What if this life isn't the end of our story? Join us in our new series, Life After Life, as we examine life, death, and what comes next for each of us. And now, here's today's message.
Morning, church. How are you this morning? Yeah, good. Stephen Emmanuel's good. And we're and some others are. Hey, don't forget, Stephen and Lenny are getting ready to head off to Belgium in about 10 days, something like that, exploring this possibility of being called to missionaries to Belgium. So please keep them in prayer. And if you want to know more about this experience for them, there's a handout at the information desk that you can pick up. It'll tell you all about it. We are in our series, Life After Life. Week two, and please remember that week five is on you, okay? It's not on John and I, it's on you, because we're asking you to submit your questions about life after life. What are you wondering about? What do you think about? What do you want answers to or some understanding about, you know, about the things that happen after this life? And we want you to submit those questions. You can do it a number of ways. You can do it, there's a card at the information desk. You can just write it out there and leave it, and that'll be fine. You can email any one of us. And by the way, emailing a staff member at Northgate is really easy. It's just firstname@northgatefmc.com. So if you want me, it's vern@northgatefmc.com. If you want Pastor Greg, it's greg@northgatefmc.com. So real simple, you can email us questions, or you can go on the app, and there's a place on the face, the first page of the app called Life After Life, and you touch that, and it will bring up a place for you to write in a question and submit it that way. So however you do it, we hope that you will submit some questions to us, because week five, that's what the message will be based around, is those questions. But today we're looking at this topic, judgment and rewards. How many of you have a calendar where you kind of keep things, whether it's on the fridge or on your phone or on the wall? How many of you have a calendar where you keep important dates? You circle like birthdays, graduations, things like that coming up. Yeah, Deb and I have a calendar. I keep one on my phone, and we have one on the wall as well. And we have a really significant date for us circled. It's coming up in a few months. We're gonna take a trip, and we have been wanting to do this trip for years, and it's finally working out, and we're gonna be able to do it this year, God willing, when we get there. But we are taking 2 weeks, and we're just gonna get away and take some time to see another country and explore that. And I was thinking about that, and in relationship to this message, and I'll tell you why. But I was thinking about how I was feeling about this trip. And I had a number of different feelings about it. One is I'm excited because it's a place we've never been before and don't know exactly what it's going to be like. So and just being able to get away for 2 weeks, we have never done this. We've been together over 40 years, and we have never taken 2 weeks together on a trip anywhere. So this will be a very first time experience for us. Real excited about it. I'm also a little bit nervous because it's a place where they drive on the wrong side of the road, you know, and we're renting a car, so I'm going to be doing the driving. Deb's already told me that. And I just, you know, I'm especially nervous because this place has a lot of roundabouts. So I'm just hoping when I get to one that I know what to do. The very first ticket I ever got driving was in Caledonia because I went the wrong way around the roundabout. Okay. So I'm just, you know, pray for the people of that country. It's Ireland, by the way, if you haven't figured it out. I'm curious because, you know, while we've read about Ireland and we've, you know, looked at things on the computer and that kind of stuff, never been there. So I'm curious, how will it match up with our expectations, and what is it really like, you know, because sometimes what you read and what you think is not exactly what things are like. So curious about it. And also hopeful. I'm hopeful that this really allows us the time to just kind of refresh and relax and rest and enjoy that time together. I'm hopeful that after 2 weeks of just her and I being, we still want to be together at the end of the trip, you know, and after I drive all of that, you know, that it'll be okay. But I'm thinking about those things, and I was thinking about heaven. Because that's what we're, you know, we're kind of looking at what happens to us after this life. And John kicked us off last week with a real good message about the fact that we will live forever one place or another. We are all going to live on for eternity. And one of those places is heaven. And I'm looking, are you looking forward to heaven? I am looking forward to heaven. I am. But I'll tell you, all of those feelings I have about this trip we're going to take in the fall, I have those same feelings about heaven. You know, I'm excited about it because, you know, I've read about it and I'm looking forward to it. And I, you know, it's a wonderful, great place, you know, where else would you rather be? So I'm excited about it, but I'm also a little nervous because it's heaven, okay? You know, I've never been to heaven, and God's there, you know, and I mean, he's here, but he's there in a particularly, you know, personal way. So I'm a little bit nervous about that, and I'm curious. Okay? You know, what's it going to be like to be with all those people that I've been reading about in the Bible and all the people who lived before us and who are in heaven now, you know? Is Paul going to be mad at me because I screwed up something when I was preaching one of his letters? Is he going to, like, come up to me and say, what were you thinking? I didn't say that. And, you know, I hope I'm not screwing it up. But, you know, I'm just curious about what that's going to be like. And I'm hopeful, you know? I'm hopeful that it'll be even more than what I expect. I'm hopeful that people will be there that I wasn't even thinking about, you know, but they're going to be in heaven. I'm hopeful that they'll be there, and we'll get to spend that time together. So, you know, the same kind of feelings I have about a trip here, you know, I have those same kind of feelings about life after this life. God has a calendar, and God has a day circled on his calendar, and in the Bible, it's called a couple of different things. It's sometimes called the Day of Wrath, which is a really, you know, that's kind of a harsh term, but an accurate term, because it's the day when God is going to judge those who didn't want anything to do with him, and that upsets God. It's also called the Day of Judgment, because it's a day when God is going to carry out that judgment. Sometimes it's just called the day. But it's a day that is circled on God's calendar, and here's three things about that day. One is we know it's coming. We know without a doubt it's coming because God has told us that over and over again in the Bible, in the Scripture. He said, this day is coming. So it really shouldn't catch us by surprise. But we can't know exactly when it's going to get here. We don't know exactly when that day is going to be, and we're not to make predictions about when that day is going to be. We're just to kind of let God bring that day when he's ready to bring it. But the third thing we can know is when it gets here, we're each going to have to give an account for our lives. It is a day not just of judgment, it is a day of accountability. Some of the days that we might circle on our calendar are days of accountability, right? Like going to the dentist for me is a day of accountability. And it's not because I'm scared of pain with a dentist or anything like that. It's because I know that they're going to, like, do, you know, they're going to clean my teeth really well. And I'm hoping that the hygienist or the dentist doesn't come back and say, you know, you need to floss more. You know, you got a lot of plaque on those teeth and you got to take care of them better and you need to brush more. You know, that's accountability if they say those kinds of things. It's like going to the doctor, right? Do you like going to the doctor? I'll tell you when you do like going to the doctor. If it's just a physical and you've lost weight that year and you've been exercising really well and your blood pressure's under control and then you say, yeah, come on, you know, go ahead, let's do this. But if your weight is not where it should be and you haven't been exercising and your blood pressure, you haven't been taking care of those things, then that's a day of accountability when your doctor's going to say to you, listen, there's some things that you need to take care of here. That's accountability. For some of you, the day of accountability was after you graduated from college and you had to take a board exam of some kind to demonstrate that you actually had learned what you were supposed to learn and you're ready to practice in the field that you have committed yourself to. Those are days of accountability. And God has a day of accountability in store for all of us where he's going to ask us to give account for our lives. For some, it will be a day of judgment. For others, it'll be a day of accountability. And this is the main point I want to make about that today. The way we live now can change our experience for eternity. We can actually affect that day by the way that we live today. And I hope you'll see that by the time we get to the end of this. But let's start out with this scripture from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, where Paul is speaking to the church. So he's speaking to followers of Jesus. And he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." He says we all must appear before that judgment seat of Christ. Some people refer to this as the Bema seat judgment, because judgment seat, that phrase in the Greek, the word is Bema. So they refer to this as the Bema seat judgment. And they compare it to another judgment, which we'll talk about in just a few minutes. But here's the point. No one avoids the judgment seat of Christ. No one. None of us will avoid the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will have to stand before Christ at that judgment seat. Now, if that confuses you because you think, well, wait a minute, but I'm a follower of Jesus. I gave my life to him. And you've been telling us that if we give our life to Christ, put our faith in him, that you know, we are not going to be condemned. We're going to be in heaven. That's absolutely true. Do not lose sight of that. Do not lose sight of that. That is absolutely true. But Paul says, all of us are still going to have to come before the judgment seat of Christ for accountability. Now, let me tell you a little bit about, we don't know the exact day that's going to happen, but we do know kind of the order of events that are going to take place before it happens. So we can kind of be ready when that comes, if those events happen within our lifetime. They start with Christians being taken from the earth. And I can't get into a whole lot of that right now, but I'll just tell you there's different points of view among Christians about when that's going to occur. Some people think that all the Christians living at a particular point in time will be taken from the earth and will go off with Christ into heaven and wait 7 years to come back with him. Others think that Christians will stay on the earth for the first half of those 7 years, and then they will go off with Christ and come back after 3.5 years. And some believe that Christians will stay on the earth for 7 years when the earth goes through a time of tribulation and trial, and then they will meet Jesus in the air and immediately come back to the earth. There are different points of view on that. If you've studied that, you know that. If you haven't, you're probably a little confused right now. I'd be happy to explain it more later if you like. But just understand that among the Christian family, people have different points of view. In our church, we don't say that you have to take one view or the other. We recognize there's some ambiguity there. We think God has left it purposefully a little bit ambiguous for us so that we don't get locked in to trying to figure out that day. But here's the thing. At some point, Jesus is going to come back to the earth, and he is going to establish a kingdom here. And during that time, Satan is going to be locked up. 1,000 years. It's called the millennium. Yes, that'll be good. But the bad news is that at the end of that time, Satan's going to be released from his holding cell, and he's going to wreak havoc for a short time, just a short time, before he is permanently condemned to hell. And after that happens, then we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You can read about this in Revelation chapter 20. I just kind of very briefly gave you the first 10 verses, but let's pick up the account in Revelation 20, starting with verse 11. This is a vision that John saw, and this is what he says happened after that. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. The earlier one that I referenced from 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bema Seat Judgment, this is a different judgment. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, again, some people think they happen at the same time. Some people think they're divided in time. The important thing is for us to know it's going to occur. There is going to be a judgment, a day of accountability before Christ. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as each person is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, is another place in the Bible where it tells us this is going to happen. And we should take that seriously. We should consider that that day is going to come. You know, courtrooms are meant to be places where serious business is conducted. Sometimes it's happy business. I mean, recently we were in court with our son and son-in-law and daughter and our grandchildren when they finalized our granddaughter's adoption. And that was a habit. In fact, the judge looked at all of us and said, you know, thank you so much for coming here today. I have to do so many things that are unpleasant, and this is a really pleasant thing to do. Thank you. And I said, you're welcome, judge. We're glad to do that. No, I didn't. I get very, you know, very quiet before judges. But you know, he was just expressing most of the time what judges have to do isn't a very happy kind of a thing. That was a happy kind of a thing. So sometimes that's true. But regardless, it's serious business. It's conducted in courtrooms, and we're to take it seriously. This scene that John describes takes place in heaven kind of gives us a sense of that, right? First, it says that there was a great white throne. That word great means surprisingly large, okay? You ever notice how judges, they don't sit on the floor with the rest of us? They're always elevated, right, to help us realize the sense of importance that they have in this place. So there's this great white throne. And then the next thing it says is kind of puzzling to me. I've often thought about this. It says, earth and heaven fled from his presence. How do you picture that? I want someone to show me what that looks like, because all of a sudden it says earth and heaven just fled. Okay? So like the only picture I can get is that there is nothing there except this throne and God seated on it. And us. Nothing else to distract us, nothing else around us, just us and God on the throne and these two books. Are they physical books? I don't know. Maybe that's a metaphor for John. Maybe if it was written today, it would be the iPads were opened. I don't know. What I know is that they are books that record where we have stood with God. One of them is called the Book of Life. The other doesn't have a name, but I've kind of titled it the Book of Our Own Works, because it's a book that records what we have done with our lives on earth, having not given them to Christ. So it's a book basically where we're presenting, it's an accounting for us where we say, look, I'm willing to stand on what I have done before God. I don't need Jesus. Accountants keep ledgers, right? And I'm not an accountant, but I've understood that if it's a good entry, it's in black, right? If it's a positive entry, but if it's a negative entry, it's in red, right? I think that a lot of people believe that when they stand before God at that judgment, that if the book of their own works was open, there'd be a whole lot of black, right? And I think a lot of people are going to be surprised to find out how much red ink is in that book. Because I know that when I look at my life, I can point to a lot of good things that I've done, but the more I think about that in relationship to God's holiness and perfection, the more I understand about the red ink. The places where I have failed to live up to God's standards, the places where I have disappointed God in my behavior, my attitude, my heart, my thinking, my words. And so when we open up the book of our own works, I think we're going to find that we don't have as much good to present to God as we thought we did. And God says, the Bible says, that people who are basing their standing before God on their own works will find that it's not enough, and they will be condemned and sent away from his presence. And we'll talk more about that next week. The other book, the book of life, is the book of those who have given themselves to Christ, who are not standing on their own works, but they are standing before God based on their relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's not a book of whether we have done good or bad. It's simply a book recording that we have given our lives to Jesus. And in Revelation 3, verse 5, Jesus says this, I will never blot out the name of a faithful follower from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before God the Father and his angels. If you've given your life to Christ, your name is entered in that book of life. And Jesus says, I'll never blot that out. I'll never erase that name. We can take comfort in that. We can take reassurance in that. You see, the choice of how we're going to stand before that judgment seat is up to us. We can stand before it based on our own good works, or we can stand before it based on our entry in the book of life, our relationship with Jesus Christ. That choice is completely up to us. But now you still might be asking, well, then why do we have to even stand before a judgment seat? Why not just skip that part altogether? If I'm in Christ, then why do I have to stand there at all? Well, again, because we have to give account for our life. Look at what it says in Romans 14, verse 12. It says, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. It couldn't be any more plain. Each of us are going to have to give an account of our lives. Followers of Jesus still have to give an account for their lives, but here's the difference. It's not an account for whether or not we belong in heaven. We belong in heaven because of our relationship with Jesus. It's an account for rewards. It's an account for what we have done with the lives that God has given us. He has shown us mercy and grace and love. He has given us strength and the Spirit, and He has encouraged us to live in a certain way. How have we done with that? It's interesting. In Matthew 25, I'm not going to read it, the whole chapter, but in Matthew chapter 25, you might want to take note and read it later, Jesus tells three parables just before he's going to go to the cross. And they're three stories that basically prepare his followers for how to live after he's gone. It's kind of, the more I read it, the more I was really taken by this. The first parable is about 10 women, and they are waiting for a bridegroom to come, and five of them have lamps, and they have oil to put in the lamps to burn when the bridegroom comes. Five of them have the lamps, but they haven't bothered to go and get any oil. So when the bridegroom shows up unexpectedly, they are scrambling around trying to get oil, and they can't. And so they're left out of the festivities. And the point of that, Jesus makes it very plain. Be prepared at all times for his return. Be prepared at all times for his return. The second parable is about a man who gives to his servants some talents or some money. He gives one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and the third 1 talent. And then he goes away. He just tells them, go ahead and use this, put it to use while I'm gone. And he goes away, and then he comes back, and he asks, what did you do with the talents I gave you? Well, the man who had 5, he put it to good use and earned 5 more. The man who had 2, he put it to good use. He was given 2 more. But the man who had 1, he didn't do anything with it. He just hid it away, didn't do anything at all with it. And Jesus says, that man is going to be condemned. He took what I had, and he didn't do a thing with it, nothing. What's the point of that story? Jesus is going to come back at a time we don't know. Always be prepared. That's story one. Story two is Jesus has given you opportunity to do good in this world. Do that. Make good use of what he has given you. And the third story tells us how to do that. Because the third story, Jesus says that those who have fed the hungry and given water to the thirsty and visited those who are sick and in prison, they are going to be rewarded for that. And people say, well, wait a minute. You know, you're saying we did that for you. We didn't do it. We didn't do that for you, did we? He says, yes. Anytime you do that for anybody, you're doing it for me. So Jesus makes it very clear. We're to be prepared for his return at any time. Two, we can be prepared by making good use of what he has given us. And three, the way to make good use of what he has given us is to love others well. By loving others well, we are loving him. By taking care of their needs and seeing to their needs, we're taking care of him. So Matthew 25, Jesus tells us through these three stories how to be prepared for his return, how to be prepared for that day of accountability. In Revelation 22, 12, Jesus says this, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. All that's required for entry into heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus is coming with so much more. He wants to reward us. Do you like rewards? It's okay to say yes. I like rewards. Look, I know you like rewards because some of you can't even get your keychain in your purse anymore because you have so many of those reward tickets on it, right, that it doesn't fit. I know that, okay? You like rewards. I like rewards. July 4th, we went up and went to a parade with our grandchildren, and I'm carrying EJ around after the parade, and we were going to get something to eat, so I'm calling out to EJ, you know, well, they have hamburgers, and they have hot dogs, and I looked at one booth, and I said, oh, and there's lemonade there, and right away, EJ goes, I like lemonade. Now, I didn't know, he'd never had sugary lemonade before, okay? But I'm a grandfather, so I said, great, well, I'm going to get you one then, right? Because that's what I do. And so, you know, this great big cup of lemonade, and he takes a sip out of it, and his eyes got this big, right? It's like, wow, you know, I really like lemonade. And, you know, we were supposed to share, but he's like, then he give it to me, oh, take it back, you know, that kind of thing. So anyway, I like rewards. And you know what? When I get to heaven, I want to give Jesus the opportunity to give me a lot of rewards. I do. I want to live in such a way that Jesus can reward me for how I've lived here on the earth. You know, the Bible says some of us are going to get into heaven, and it's almost by the skin of our teeth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. This is what Paul says. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. It starts with Jesus. Otherwise, it doesn't go anywhere. If anyone builds on this foundation, though, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. You know, if you set straw to fire, it burns up, right? And it's gone. And so Paul is saying here, listen, oh, I didn't read on. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So there's the rest of that. If we build with what God has given us, he can reward us for that. But if we fail to do that, we may still get into heaven because of our faith in Christ, but God can't give us the rewards. Now, I don't think we're going to be envious. I don't think we're going to be saying, oh, you know, Pastor Greg, he got all those rewards, and here I am in heaven, and I ain't got nothing. You know, I don't think it's going to be like that, you know. I think we'll be celebrating all the rewards Pastor Greg gets, right? But we might also think, you know, if I had lived differently, God could reward me for that too. And he's encouraging us to live in such a way that he can reward us. Jesus, the Bible, promises us rewards for some very specific things. And as we come to the end of this message, I want to give you some practical ways you can live so that you can anticipate rewards from God when you get to heaven. All right? So here they are, just some practical things you can do. Jesus promises to reward secret giving in Matthew chapter 6. He says, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, give and don't call attention to it. Just be generous. Do things for people where you're not looking to get a pat on the back, but you just do it out of love for them and love for God. And God says he'll reward that. He says he'll reward non-flashy praying. You don't have to stand in front of people and make a big deal out of praying, you know, and you don't have to come up with fancy words when you pray. Just pray. Just talk with God. Just express your feelings and thoughts and concerns and praises to him, and Jesus says that will be rewarded. He says he'll reward humble fasting. You know, he's not going to reward fasting where we kind of make a big show of it, you know, where we walk around with our coworkers and say, oh, no lunch for me because I'm fasting today. I'm so spiritual. I'm just going to take some time and be with God today. I'm so hungry, but I'm not going to eat because, you know. God says, you do that kind of thing, you got your reward. It's the attention of other people. But if you just fast, you're doing that for me, okay, that'll be rewarded. Here's three more. Those who are hospitable to other followers of Jesus. He says, if you give even a cup of cold water to someone who's following me, I'll reward that. You know, just being hospitable and caring for other followers of Christ. Those who stay faithful despite persecution. People ridicule you for your faith, and you just let that roll off, and you just continue to serve Jesus and follow Jesus and hold your head high, not be ashamed of him. God says he'll reward that. Those who love their enemies and do good to them. He'll reward that. Caring for the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Bible says that will be rewarded. Doing our works as if doing it for him. You may struggle with your job. It may be hard for you to get the job. You may not look forward to it in the morning or at night whenever you go to work. But God says, if you do that like you're working for me, I'll reward that. You know, these are just some of the ways the Bible says that we can look forward to rewards. There's more. But when you read these over, I hope what you see is they're not heroic, okay? We're not talking about, you know, stopping an asteroid that's headed for the earth. You know, we're not talking about that kind of deal. We're just talking about living our lives for Jesus every day. And in very simple ways, very practical ways, doing things out of love for others and love for him. And God says when you do that, you're storing up treasures in heaven. You're storing up your rewards in heaven. So we have a choice about our residence for eternity. We have a choice about the rewards that God can give to us. And my suggestion is, go for the rewards. Go for the rewards. One more thing I need to say. because there's one more kind of reward the Bible talks about. And it's for those of you, if there's anybody sitting here this morning who has not given their life to Christ, you need to hear this. So Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, I believe that with all my heart. I believe that with all of my heart. I've seen it over and over again. When people who don't know Christ, they don't know God, when they earnestly put their minds to seeking him, to looking for him, to wanting to know him, to wanting to understand who he is, to wanting a relationship, when that's earnest and sincere, God rewards that with a relationship with Christ. I've seen it happen again and again, and I believe it can happen for you. If you're not in a relationship with Jesus, my word to you is seek it. Read the Bible. Pray. Even if you don't know how to pray, just begin to talk to God. Talk to one of the pastors or a friend who knows Jesus, but seek a relationship with him, and he will reward that with a relationship with him. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk and grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For other great resources, explore our website at northgatefmc.com and come back next week for another great message. Have a wonderful week.